morning, good morning. Today's reading will be from the NIV, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May the Lord bless this reading.
Good morning. It is a beautiful morning today, isn't it? Get to be together and encourage each other. Each other eye to eye. Before we get into our lesson, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we come to you acknowledging that you are our God and our Creator. We know, Father, that you are faithful to your promises and that we can trust you in all things. Father, we look back at all those who have come before us, and we look back at the nation of Israel, and we see them trying to put their trust in horses and armies and other nations, and we look at those stories and those events, and we shake our heads. We know, Father, that they needed to trust you, but we know the truth, Father, that sometimes we are tempted to do the same. That we try to put our trust in things that can't hold it. We take our focus off of you. So, Father, we ask that you'll help us. Help us to trust you more deeply. Help us to know that you are faithful. And that whatever comes in each day, that you are there with us, that you provide for us, and that you are our hope and our strength. Grateful, Father, for the life you've given us through your Son. We look forward to that time we're all together before your throne. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I am a mechanic by necessity. My dad was a mechanic most of his career, aircraft mechanic, so he handled everything around the house. My two brothers, better mechanics than I ever could hope for. I mean, my middle brother would take things apart and put them back together just for fun. I'm like, doesn't make any sense to me. But there are some things I've learned along the way because I've had to learn them the hard way. You know, when you have something to fix. Now, besides the problem with this picture, do y'all know what the problem with this picture is? It's too clean. Yeah. It's like, there's nothing wrong with that vehicle at all, and he is way too clean to be working on anything. The thing about working on any kind of vehicle is there are some things that we know make a difference. The right tool makes a world of difference. And it's worth getting it just to make the job easier. And we know also, if you've got something to replace, you know, a lot of times you'll get something that's like, well, you know, it's a good part, but and the least expensive. Then you get a part that's a bit better and it costs a bit more. And then sometimes you get that gold standard and it costs a whole lot. I have found, especially if you're replacing something underneath the intake manifold, that it's good to get the better thing. because you want it to last. And those really cheap parts are cheap for a reason. That the ones that have a cost to them end up being more worthwhile than those who don't. When we look at that, we have to realize in life how many things fall into that pattern. That when we have something that we've put a lot into, when we have something that's cost us quite a bit, we realize that it has more worth to us. I want us to have that frame in from this regard. Because whenever we get to talking about church, there's a word that we use, and I think it's a good word. I'm not saying that you ought to stop using it, but it's a word that we use on a regular basis. That it's like, oh, where do you go to church? They say, well, I'm a member at, and we fill in the blank. And when we use that phrase of I'm a member at, usually what we're talking about is that, you know what we mean, is that's where I show up on Sunday mornings. That's where I call home. That's my home church. Those are the folks that kind of hang around with on a regular basis. And we feel a connection to that church. So in our common usage of our language, member is just, that's where I belong. That's where I'm connected. Now, the word member isn't a bad word. In fact, it's used in Scripture, but it's used a little bit differently than what we use it commonly in our conversation. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, in talking about staying away from sexual immorality, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. So we are members of the body of Christ when we belong to Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, in talking about how we're joined together and we work together, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In other words, that we function like a body together, that each of us has a place, each of us has a role, each of us has a function where we make this body work. And so when he uses that kind of picture of member, he's talking about in comparing a body like he did before and how it joins us all together. Our common usage of the word member doesn't necessarily cover that as much. And so that's where I want to go. And so, you know, when we talk about being a member, we know, well, there's something more. See, that when we come down to it, you know, there's a common thing that happens when a group of preachers get together. Do you know what inevitably comes up? Well, how many do y'all have at your place now? We'll start talking about numbers. Now, if you're preaching in a congregation that's really good size, you're pretty comfortable being able to say, well, you know, we're about this many. If you're in a place that's a little bit smaller, it's not necessarily something you're excited about because, you know, we get to compare it. But really, it's not about numbers, is it? Because our goal really isn't church members. Which sounds odd, doesn't it? It's like we want more people in this building on Sunday morning, don't we? Don't we want to have more of us here together, singing and praying and opening up God's Word? We want more folks who say, this is home for me. This is part of how I live my life, that we belong here, and we want people to feel that. And so the idea that our goal isn't church members is like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't fit with what we normally use in the word. But see, the thing is, our goal isn't church members. Our goal is disciples, which is different. Back over in our scripture reading there in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. He's got a particular purpose in mind there. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And as he lays that out, he says, what I want you to go into this world and make disciples. And I think our common use of the word member is different than what the meaning of disciple is. And that's what I want us to highlight this morning and talk about how that is different for the two of us. And so when we have that come together. Now, disciple is not a word we commonly use, is it? We don't describe ourselves as being disciples of anybody. We don't use that commonly. And so when we have that come together, we know that as we look through Scripture, though, it is something, it's a word that's used over and over and over again, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Used heavily out through all those writings. And so it describes the, those who are following Christ. It describes those who are looking to Him in their lives and all, and learning from Him in every kind of way. And so what it becomes is that to be a disciple is to put Jesus at the center of life. And that's our goal in all of this, that we make Jesus the center. And we know this concept when Jesus gives a call to the people that are there with Him, around Him, to follow Me. We know that picture. When Jesus, Matthew 9:9, He sees Matthew at his tax collector's booth and He tells him, "Follow Me." And what does Matthew do? He gets up and goes, and then they go have a party at his house. And the Pharisees complain about it. But the central main point was, Matthew was told by Jesus, "Follow Me," and he did. So for us to talk about, bless you, we talk about that idea of being a disciple, it's to answer that call where Jesus says, "Follow Me." Where we put Him at the center of our life, we put Him as the focus of what we have going on and all that happens. And so the thing is what happens when we do this is shifts the conversation. Over and over again, I'm getting reminded that I'm getting older. I don't feel older, mostly. But I'm older because there are things that are coming up that I realize, that's been a while. In class this morning, we were talking about the map of Israel and everything that came along. Said, "Oh, I've got a pretty new Bible atlas in my library. I hadn't had that too long. I'll pull that out and we can take a look at it." I believe the copyright on that Bible atlas was 1993. Well, that was only about 10 years ago, wasn't it? So when you look at things, we realize how, after a while, looking back in my life, there over and over again, we've had folks who have put together studies to help people to learn about what God wants. And through this time, it's been interesting to me that so many of them have focused on one particular thing more than anything else. Do you know what they focused on more than anything else in their study? The church. But if we're going to talk about becoming disciples of Christ, do you know what we ought to be focused on? Jesus. And I know the purpose. I know why these folks have structured these things like this. But the reality is, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, who do we talk about? Who do we put at the center of our conversation? Who do we put at the center of all that matters to us and defines us and how we live our lives? And when we have that shift from church to Jesus, we realize there's something different about that. And I think that's what we ought to aim for. Because the idea of disciple is that when we talk about a disciple, when they use the word disciple, it showed a dependence on the one that was being followed. It showed an attachment to the one that's being followed. And when we describe ourselves as being disciples of Jesus, it means that in our minds what we're saying is, He is most important in my life. I want to learn from Him. I want to draw closer to Him. I want to put my trust in Him. And it changes how we live our lives. It shapes our lives. In Matthew chapter 7. Now we know this stretch of Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because we can sing it all together, can't we? But there Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The storms come and it stands firm." But you hear what he says is not just learn, it's we put it into practice. And when we become disciples of Christ, we learn from Him. We want to, "Lord, what is it you want us to do? Lord, how do you want us to live? Who do you want us to be?" And we take what He says and we put that into our lives and we allow His words to shape us, to guide us, to help us to become the people He desires us to be. So to be a disciple of Christ is to become more and more like Him in every way. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he gives a list of all the good things he had in his life. He said, "Let me tell you about my resume spiritually." And he lays out some really great things, but he says, "Whatever gains were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He says, all of those things don't matter, because what I want most of all is Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Everything that Paul says, all those good things that came before, he says, I don't care about that. What I want is Christ. And to be a disciple is to put Jesus as so much at the center of our lives where we go, this is what I want more than anything else. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. I want to learn from Him. I want to live for Him in every aspect. And to become a disciple is that He becomes my hope. He becomes my desire in everything. And I think what happens is that when we start to see this, the difference between the idea of disciple and our common use of the word member is the cost. You know, I don't think it's a bad thing to talk about being a member. But the way we commonly use it, it's a low bar for us. It's easy. I'm glad y'all are here. And that really is important. But ultimately, what we want to see, what we'd like everyone to get to, is to make a commitment to Jesus, to be His disciple, to live for Him. That commitment has a cost. More than just what we do on a Sunday morning, but in how we live our lives. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Oh, I'm ahead of myself there. So when you get that picture, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's not just something nice to do. It's a commitment. And there's a cost to it. In how we live our lives and the direction our lives take, we commit to this path. This is the direction Jesus is going. This is the direction I'm going to go to follow Him. And it's just so much more involved in living this life when we talk about being a disciple. Luke chapter 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. And he goes on, if you've got an army coming to face you, don't you look at the strength you've got, whether you're going to go ahead and ask for terms of surrender or whether you're going to be able to go fight. He says there's a cost to it. And so for us, as we lay that out, as we look at that, he says there's something here. When we talk about becoming a disciple, it's saying He matters more to me than anything else in my life. And I'm going to live for Him. And it changes everything that follows. It changes everything about how I treat the people around me. It changes the attitude that I live my life. It changes everything about me. Because I'm going to live for Him in every way. And that cost is me surrendering my whole life to follow Him. Become His. To live life as a disciple shows that we have become more of who He wants us to be. I love the picture, Ananias in Acts chapter 9. This is after Saul has been knocked off his horse and he's been hanging around trying to figure out what to do with his life because he's blind and he knows he's really messed things up because now he's in a bad spot. And so Ananias is told, he's called out. The Lord calls to Ananias in vision. Ananias, best two words to follow because Ananias answers how? Yes, Lord. Those two words are a reflection of what it means to be a disciple. Yes, Lord. Now when he's told, look, there's a fellow over here, Saul. You need to go talk to him. And Ananias is like, I've heard about Saul. I don't know if I need to be going in there to the same place he is. Do you know what he's done? Of course, he knows what he's done. And so Ananias said, yeah, I want you to go talk to him. So Ananias does what? He goes. That's what a disciple does, is that Jesus says, do this. And we say, yes, Lord. And we do it. We follow him. We serve him. We take his example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. And it's going to be seen in what I do and how I talk and everything about my life, to where this is the path I'm on. And it begins to show up more and more as I learn from him and I grow in him. The thing about a cost to becoming a disciple is we shouldn't take it lightly. It's not meant to be taken lightly. I think in a way it's parallel to what goes on in Joshua 24. Joshua 24 is where Joshua is up in front of Israel and says, hey, y'all need to make a decision today. You want to live for God? Are you going to follow all the gods of those that your ancestors followed? Or the ones from Egypt? And they're like, yeah, we'll do it. And Joshua looks at him and goes, y'all aren't able to do this. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins. You're not able to follow God. Just go on and do what you want, because God doesn't play. And Israel goes, we will serve God. It almost like Joshua is trying to talk him out of it, isn't he? You're not going to be able to do that. Don't make promises you're not going to keep. I think in a sense, when we talk about being a disciple, it's similar. Our goal is for each and every one to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him, to learn from him, to grow in him. But it's not a promise just to make. One to take seriously and say, I know what this means. When I say yes, Lord, I know what that means, and I want to mean it when I say it. And maybe you're ready today to make that commitment, to put on Christ in baptism, to live for him in every way, and you can do that today. Or maybe you've forgotten what that commitment's all about. Need to get back to what you had promised in the beginning. If you need to respond this morning for any reason, would you come as